The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Christ.
And Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Would you pray with me? Lord God, we pray as we open your word, that your word and your word only would be spoken, received, and lived by us to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as John said at the beginning this morning, y'all have begun a series, Seeking God in the Psalms. Last weekend, it was Psalm 84. I know this because I listened to it. And I would say it is a clear and compelling word. So if you were away on vacation last weekend or just didn't quite make it into worship, I'd urge you, do yourself a favor. Log on and listen. In that message, John was speaking about how we are made to seek after God. And in that psalm, he listed three things in particular that that psalm does for us. It names our deepest longing. It trains our hopes. And it teaches us to trust. Well, this morning, we're going to go from that clear psalm to Psalm 73. It's in the Bible, page 485. This psalm was not written by David, to our understanding. In fact, the title of it says that it was written by Asaph. We don't know a lot about Asaph. We know that he's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6, 15, 16. He's mentioned in the dedication of Solomon's temple. Our understanding is that he was a Levitical musician, understood by some to be a prophet, a seer. He also is known to have composed spiritual songs. But Psalm 73, though it has prayer, though it has teaching, above all else, is a testimony, a story that Asaph tells about himself, but especially about what God does for him. And it's got three distinct parts: a total wreck, a faithful return, and a loving restoration. It begins with a strong statement, a truth about God. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But in verse 2, he turns to a personal confession. You know, by now, in our journey in Christ, we've probably all learned that you can know the right answers and still get lost along the way. He writes, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Do you realize what Asaph is saying? He's saying, I almost gave up. The situation I had in my life, my circumstances, it was leading me to throw in the towel in my relationship with my God. He's describing that he came close to just walking away. He didn't see the point in trying anymore. Ever felt that way? I bet more than one or two of us have. Oh, we may not have gone to the point of wanting to write a psalm about it, but we've felt it from one degree to another. But for Asaph, why? What happened to this worship leader, to this person who would sing the praises of God and write songs about him? Well, broadly, in a word, pain. That's what happened. In particular, personal pain. In verses 3 to 12 of this psalm, he describes his struggle, a personal struggle he had with envy. In particular, envy of the wicked who seemed to prosper while he, as he sought to follow and obey God faithfully, never seemed to get a break. Even though the wicked continued to pursue their wickedness, even reviling God, rather than being disciplined or punished or worse, they became sleek, fat, and sassy. Listen again to his lament, starting with verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Envy of the wicked. And it hurt as he sought to follow God. How many of you know that personal pain robs perspective? You know what I mean by perspective, just that ability to judge what is truly important, to see things in their proper proportion and dimension. A point of view or an attitude, a way of understanding things in their true form, their true power, their true importance. Personal pain robs that. And things become out of proportion. And things that really aren't that significant become terribly significant. And things that we should attend to immediately, we push aside. Because personal pain robs perspective. When we hurt, we tend to focus more and more on ourselves to the exclusion of the reality of the things and the people all around us. It doesn't matter if it's a heartache or a hangnail. Personal pain robs perspective. I say this in some shame, but it's true, so I'll say it. I was doing pastoral counseling one time years ago, and I was listening to someone pour out his heart of some of the difficulties in his life. And about halfway through his pouring everything out in my office, I noticed that I had this thing on my thumb. It was a hangnail, and it was irritating me. But I was listening to what he had to say. But the more he talked, the more this irritated me. And so I kept to the point where I started to pick at it a little bit as I'm listening to him nodding. But soon I noticed that it had started to bleed. And I thought, oh, I've got to take care of it. And this person was describing the end of his marriage. And I had lost the attention. I was paying more attention to a hangnail than I was to his story. You see, it doesn't matter if it's a heartache or a hangnail. When we hurt, however we hurt, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, when we hurt, we lose perspective. It robs it of us. Personal pain robs perspective. In verse 16, look on in what he writes. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task. So here he is trying to obey God, trying to do what he thinks would please God. And all around him, all that he can see are wicked people who revile God, who disobey him, and they seem to get ahead while he doesn't. And he wonders, where is God? Why am I not rewarded rather than they be rewarded the way they are? And more, his attention was focused there on his circumstance. And when he tried to understand it, he says, I couldn't. In other words, he was a wreck. Until the next word in verse 17, until. Do you see it? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Now, if you do not remember anything else that I say, please don't miss this. Personal pain robs perspective, but worship restores it. Personal pain robs perspective, but true, authentic worship of our risen Lord restores it. You see, in worship, we're drawn into the presence of God. We take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and put them on the God of all circumstances. We gaze on his beauty. We're reminded of his glory. We sing of his forgiveness. We remember his sacrificial love for us. And that's whether we have gathered together in a room such as we're in now, or we're alone in a chair with our Bible opened early in the morning. Worship restores it. It's not that our circumstances get changed as we worship, but as we focus on God, he restores our perspective that we might see things in a right proportion. Many of you are familiar with the third chapter of Genesis when Adam and Eve, having been given strict instructions from God about what they could eat in the garden and the one thing they couldn't partake of, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they do. And probably the most ironic passage in all the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. After she had taken the fruit from the tree, saw that it was delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate, and then the eyes of both were opened. You know, I don't think there's any more ironic passage in all the Bible than that. And then their eyes were open. Well, yes, they were open. They were open to the reality of the experience of disobeying God that had never been seen before. Their eyes were open. But I tell you, in an even more profound way, their eyes were slammed shut. They were slammed shut to the reality of the presence and the purposes of God all around them. And so they hid. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard God come near, they hid from him behind the trees. Do you realize what that story is telling us? Among all the other things, do you realize that we lost the eternal dimension in the garden, in our disobedience? We lost that capacity to go through life, keeping everything in perspective, so that we could walk with God and see everything as it truly is. We lost the eternal dimension. But when Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, when he rose from the dead and offered himself that we might have him in our lives by faith, he restores the eternal dimension so that we, as we worship him, have our perspective restored. Personal pain robs perspective, but worship restores it. So, as Asaph tells his story, he now standing in the light of God in worship, having gone to the temple, now standing in the light of God in worship, look at verses 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Do you know what you call that? You call that a confession. And you see, whenever we stand in the light, we'll always cast a shadow. That's why confession is such an essential aspect of worship. That as we come into the presence of God, seeing who he is, it puts in bold relief who we're not. And we confess it, just as he did. When we stand in the light, we do cast a shadow. It's a part of the perspective that God gives us as we worship. Look at verses 23 to 28. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. And it's here that Asaph describes the loving restoration of God. He rejoices in God's presence. He knows that he is always in God's notice. Now, no longer focused on his perceptions of his circumstances, he sees his true treasure. Now, even though it seems that the evil and the wicked will prosper, he actually sees their end. That in fact, God will do what he said he would do, and he will make things right. And the wicked will perish, and his children will live with him. With whom I in heaven, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Isn't that so much what Jesus was saying to his disciples in the passage in Matthew, where they were so worried about food and drink and clothing, worried about life, and Jesus says, no, 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 no. Look around. Look at the world that your Father has made. Do you see sparrows fret? Do you see lilies wondering what they're going to wear in the morning? And don't you know you're worth so much more than any of them? But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Worship. There's so much in this psalm. I urge you to go back and read it today. Personal pain will always rob perspective. Worship, true worship of the risen Lord, will always restore it. Let's pray. Give us grace, Heavenly Father, to long for you, to seek you daily, to worship you. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together as we are here, that as we worship you now, we can be encouraged by one another, but especially by your presence here. And we pray that as we gaze on your glory this morning, you will change us. You'll restore us and renew us, and all to the praise of your glory. Amen.